Thanks, Ryan and Bobby. You attacked an emphasis today. You've been here for Sunday school, you certainly can. On the blood, good emphasis. They gave me the privilege of selecting the speakers to come for my ordination. You heard John Wagner say last night that the usual tradition is for the last ordained minister to come and speak, but David McClellan couldn't make it. Next time I see him, I'm going to dump a lot of guilt on him and see if maybe we can get him to come down the road. But it gave me the wonderful opportunity of inviting some men, and I'm thrilled with those who have come. I think most people here know that Dave Brain and I went through the Theological Hall together. Interesting, I've told some of our own folks this, but I can't help but tell it again. When I was at the last week of prayer, David McClellan had to go through a little bit of an examination process, just a procedure, and one of the questions that was raised pertained to his grades. And I'm thinking one of the purposes for which I was down there was for them to talk to me to get my feelings about the ministry again. And I'm thinking to myself, are they going to want to know what grades I made? And I'm thinking real hard, and I don't remember what I did, but I do remember this. I finished second in my class. Now, Dave may try to dispute that. Second in a class of two. But the biggest difference between Dave Graham and I illustrated this at prayer meeting the other night by calling to mind one of the questions on the exams. It was, trace the doctrine of Christ through the Epistle of Hebrews. And I look at an assignment like that, and I'm thinking, it's a good thing I didn't study for this. It wouldn't have done me any good. But then I'm banking back on my memories from previous tests that I've taken through my undergrad years, and I think very easily, I know the answer to this. That's true. Now, the difference between David Graham and me is that it doesn't take me 30 seconds to write proof. It took him a day and a half. I am so thrilled to have Dave Brain with us. He's been here before, but it's been a long time. He was with us when we met in the house years ago. In fact, as he was recalling to me, it was when I lived in Braeburn Village, the very first townhouse complex in which we lived. So it has been a long time since he's been here, but I'm so happy to have him back with us today. I think it's important for the people in this church to be exposed to these men, all of them, through our brother John Wagner and Dr. Allison and Dave Brain. We're all very keenly aware, I think, in our denomination that some of the men, the senior ministers, for whom we are so thankful, but they're advancing in years and they're starting to retire. Some of them have retirement in sight, and we are going through what could be called a period of transition, and the new generation, the new leaders are coming to the fore, as it were. And we have those leaders among us today, and I'm thrilled to have them. So, Brother David, we are so happy to have you again. Come ahead and give us what the Lord has given to you. And thank you for being here.
Well, it certainly is a joy to be here, especially on this occasion. It just rejoices my heart to no end how the Lord has led and what He has done. I know many years ago, even in the Theological Hall, that I was greatly blessed by Jeff Bannister's ministry. I mean, there's only two of us, and that was a trial, believe me, the preaching part of the Theological Hall. Dr. Cairns would sit in the middle, and Jeff Bannister would sit over here, you know, so you're preaching to these two incorrigible sinners week after week, you know, and you never hope to see any change, you know. Actually, it was just a great joy, and I greatly appreciate the gifts that the Lord had given Jeff, and he ministered to my heart many, many times. In fact, that year was a particularly difficult one for Dr. Cairns, as there were many things going on at that time. So our class was supposed to start at 9 o'clock in the morning. There were many, many days we just sat in fellowship till 11 or 12, and then he came in and said, sorry, we didn't have class today. I learned a lot from that. I profited much from it. I believe the Lord is going to use our brother in a great way in these years to come. I trust that we were praying yesterday that the Lord would make last night especially not only memorable for the sense of those presence and goodness among us, but also for what it would be beginning of. And we trust that that will be the case in the days ahead. So please know we will be praying for you and seeking to just rejoice with you in how the Lord works and how the Lord grows his work in the days ahead. That was very encouraging. I also want to express just my thanks to the Bamberger family for housing me and for my hospitality. It's certainly been good to be with them. I remember them, Elizabeth and James, especially long years ago when they were little. I remember James one time being so excited about the opportunity to go home in the car of a girl that also lived in the Chipper Park there, Dee Groff. And I remember him saying, "I get to ride home in Duty good car." And so I've never gotten Duty off in her car. But he looks a lot different than his then. I will say to you. So nonetheless, the Lord has been good over these years, and we rejoice in what he has done, and look forward to what he's going to do in the days ahead. I would like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians 1. We're going to begin our reading at the first verse. Ephesians chapter 1, and let us begin to read it at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we obtain inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, the work of all the things out of the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We'll end our reading in verse 14, and we trust that the Lord will indeed seal his word to our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. Let's now seek the Lord's face in prayer. Let's seek his grace and the outpouring of his Spirit as we open his word this morning. Let's all pray. Our blessed Lord and gracious Father, we are glad to be here in the house of God today. Lord, how we bless thee for thy grace that we are found here and not many other places with many other people this day. How we thank thee, O God, that by thy grace we are here under the sound of the living word, that we have been singing the songs of Zion in praise to thy name. We bless thee, O God, that this day by thy grace we have been kept from that course of self-destruction which so many are engaged in these days. O Father, how we rejoice in all thy kindness to us. How we thank thee for thy grace to this church. How we thank thee for preservation and mercy. How we thank thee, O God, for an earnest people here who desire to walk with the Savior and to serve him to his glory. How we thank thee for giving them a man ordained of thee, called and gifted of thee, a humble man, a man willing to own his need of the Savior. Oh, Father, we pray that Thou will be pleased to grant Christ to be much glorified in this place. We pray, Father, that many will be the days of that strange sense of Thy presence, that every... Oh, Lord, that many will be the souls who come to Christ, and many will be the family members who are brought up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord and who come to know the Savior through the preaching and through the ministry of this church. Oh, God, grant that, we pray. But, Father, we are here this morning. Lord, we are conscious of living today in time, but, oh, Lord, in that only time which establishes our eternity. We pray, therefore, that Thou wilt this day give us grace. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us, O God. Let us not leave this house the same as we came in. Grant, O Lord, that Christ will be formed in us. Grant today that Thy Spirit will be poured out upon us. Grant that we will see the Savior in His glory and in His beauty. Grant, Father, that the things of earth will indeed grow strangely dim to us in the light of His glory and grace. Grant, Father, that we will be conscious of living that eternal existence, conscious, as the Apostle Paul said, even purposed of heart, to look not at the things which are seen, which are temporal, but the things which are unseen, which are eternal. O Lord, this day, speak to our hearts. Open now Thy word, we pray. Lord, we cry out again, who is sufficient for these things? Open our hearts. Oh, give us joy and peace in believing. Grant the power of this truth to enter into our hearts. Grant us, O Lord, this day, that we will indeed rejoice as we leave this house for having seen Christ, and that we will know indeed that we are a different people. We pray it all in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. There are many lives in this world that have been shaped by gifts they never earned. Some are born rich, and that shapes their entire existence. There are some who are born to be kings, and that likewise dictates how they live. There are some who, especially in our country, are born with gifts of talent and of beauty and of skill, whether it's in athletics or other things, born with such gifts that, again, shape how they live, that in a sense are always determining for them their destiny. And for some, those unmerited gifts make life a lot easier than it is for other people. But as much as that may be so, there are, and we think of this sometimes, we talk about the haves and the have-nots. We talk about those who live in light of that. What was that? There used to be a TV show, Lives of the Rich and Famous, you know, and it was stupid, you know. And on Saturday afternoon, you watch them walk in a store and plunk down thousands and thousands of dollars and buy all this stuff. And, you know, you were supposed to just enjoy that to no end because you couldn't do it. Never saw much enjoyment in it myself. But still, there's this fascination with those haves and have-nots. But yet, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is also given such an undeserved, unmerited, unasked for gift that not only makes life easier in a sense, but also guarantees an absolutely glorious eternity. Now you may say right off the bat, yes, you're right, I understand, I know where you're going, that blessed gift of salvation. Well, yes, that is true, but I want to go a little further back. You say, well, okay, I understand what you mean. I know my doctrine. You mean that gift of faith and repentance by which I came to salvation. And yes, I would acknowledge the truth of that. The Scripture tells us that that repentance and that faith are indeed gifts of God of grace. Again, I want to go a little further back. Well, you may say, well again, I know my theology. You're talking about that gift of regeneration, the moving of the Holy Ghost, whereby He imparts life unto me, that gives me, that changes me and transforms, makes me see my sin for what it is, and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and see Him for who He is, and embrace Him as my Savior. And that gift of regeneration, as I say, and I know what you mean. But no, I want to go a little further back, even than that. I want to go back all the way to God's eternal decree. I want to go all the way back to that great eternal plan of living God, by which in His great love and His boundless grace, the people of God is given that blessed gift of the believer's union with Jesus Christ. We were, by that great act of God, we were united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were placed in a union with Him and identified with Him in the sight of the living God forever by that act of grace. And from that gift, our whole life, our whole destiny is absolutely determined. In a more general sense, to be honest, that by that act as well, the history of this world will also determine. By that, God is doing and working on His purpose and bringing out of this sinful people living in the world the people to Himself to determine history in this world, determining the course of events. But I'm going to stick with this specific sense in which it determines our lives. Now, there are a few truths that are as full and instructive and blessed to say than this union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I wanted to do this morning is to think for a few minutes of the fruit of union with Christ. What does it mean? Again, it can be a point of theology and something we say, well, boy, that really is good. And I'm telling you, it ought to color everything we are and do. It ought to fill us with this knowledge of the covenant blessings which are ours in Jesus Christ because we are in union with Him. And so, therefore, to that end this morning, let's think about the fruit of our union with Christ. I want to do that really in a simple fashion. And I want to begin by thinking about the fact of our union with Christ. This isn't something you should take for granted. This isn't something you should take my word for. Let's see that played out in the Word of God. Now, there are many ways in which the Word of God represents to us this union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ's people are chosen in Him, that they are given to Him. But this is part of that decree. This is what God did. Now, let's see that reflected even in the language of the passage we read here to begin this morning. Look at Ephesians 1, and let's begin at verse 3. And just trace this emphasis in the very language used in these passages. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Where do we have those? How do we have them? They are given to us in Christ. Verse 4, "According as He, the Father, hath chosen us in Him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world," that eternal decree, as it were, "that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the beloved," accepted in Christ. Verse 7, "in whom we have redemption through His blood." We have that in Him. It's not just given to us as one of a list of benefits handed over because we got our membership card. Maybe we walked an aisle or prayed a prayer. We got that. And look, this comes along with it. No. It is all wrapped up in Christ, in whom we have redemption, in whom all these riches are made over to us. So in whom we have, verse 7, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And look at verse 11. "In whom," again, Christ, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." And then verse 13 again, "in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of God." Now, again and again and again, this great emphasis, in whom, this picture of what we have been given in Christ. We were united to Him and being in union with Him. All these other things flow to us, are made to be a reality for us. I think a great summary of the perspective is given in Paul's words in 2 Timothy 1:9. Listen to what he says. "Who hath saved us," what God has done, "and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Was given us in Christ. We are in union with him. Now, Christ spoke of this as well. Turn with me for a minute. Perhaps put your finger here in Ephesians 1 and turn to John's Gospel. John chapter 6 to begin. Now, what I'm trying to do by these passages is really give representative samples, because they are just samples. All through the New Testament epistles, you have this emphasis, this kind of phrase. Likewise in the Gospels. But notice particularly, John chapter 6, let's begin at verse 37. Christ says, "All that the Father giveth me," he's giving me a people, "they shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Well, that is a wonderful verse. There in that verse you have God's realm, his prerogative, his work to give a people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But there right next to it you have that work that you and I do. We come to him. And what does the Savior say to us? You know, and there are people who get tied in knots. Am I elect? Well, you know, really that's not your business. But your business can be this. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to him and you may bank on the living word of God. You may bank and bring to him, so to speak, "Lord, I didn't say this, thou didst say it. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." But it's a people given to the Son. Look at verse 39. "This is the Father's will," Christ says, "which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Every one of those people given by the Father to the Son shall come to know him, shall exercise faith and repentance, shall be with him where he is in glory. They are saved. They are redeemed. There is a people. Turn to chapter 10 briefly. John chapter 10. Verse 29 in particular, but to get the context, let's read beginning at verse 7. John 10 and verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me," Christ says. "And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." They're given to the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd of that blessed people. I'll turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is a remarkable chapter, a unique chapter in the Word of God. It's a God-given glimpse into the most holy place. You remember in the Old Testament that the priest on the Day of Atonement, only one day of the year could the priest enter in behind the veil, into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. He could enter not without blood, the Scripture says, only on that one day. And you remember, such was trembling that they had bells at the bottom of his garments, so you could hear if he was still alive in there. They would often, in various generations, take a rope and tie it to his leg, and have the rope leading out so that others wouldn't have to die if he struck dead in the presence of God, if they could pull him out and bury him. So it was no small thing. But what is it which teaches? That is just a picture that Dr. Alvin teaches in Sunday school. That's just a picture of a great sacrifice, a greater sprinkling of the blood. And what did Hebrews tell us? That tabernacle, a later temple, a more permanent version of it. They were just pictures of the temple in heaven. And even Moses, when he was acting the build of it, was doing it according to a pattern given from heaven. The real temple, as Paul said, made not with hands. So that real temple. And so it's as if even John chapter 17, we have a glimpse of those Jesus Christ giving his own blood as the Lamb of God. He is the great high priest and entering into the very presence of God behind that veil. And with that blood, intercede for the eternal welfare of the people to whom he is led. We have a glimpse into that prayer in the most holy place in John chapter 17. Now I want you to mark that. What language he used, how he describes these people.
Look at verse 17, beginning at, chapter 17, beginning at verse 2. First of all, he says, "Thou hast given him," thou, but the Father, "hast given him," God the Son, "power of all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given." They are that. Who's in union? Look at verse 6.
I have manifested thy name, like I says, on the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they are, and thou gavest them. I have kept thy earth.
Look at verse 9.
I pray for them. I intercede for them. I go into them. I am sacrificed for them. I shed my blood for them, and I take that blood, and I pray for them. I intercede for them, and I uphold them. So what does he say? I pray not for the world. I pray for them with which thou hast given me, for they are thine.
Then look at verse 7.
Now I am no man in the world, Christ says, but thee that in the world hath come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are.
And then down to verse 24. Verse 24, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. But again, who are they? Those whom thou hast given me. Do you see, Christ emphasizes again and again this people, chosen in Christ, united to Christ, given to Christ, elect from the foundation of the world, that God is this blessed people, that Christ is in union with. That is the picture that he gives us. And this is why you have this constant language, you see it there in Ephesians chapter 1, of being in him, of being in Christ, of being viewed by God in Christ. And think of that, what a thought, that God never views Christ without viewing you and me. That God never views you and me without viewing Christ. We are in an inseparable union which God has purposed from the foundation of the world. What a glorious picture. And it is a picture. The Word of God takes that very relationship and gives us a multitude of pictures, each one of them incomplete in and of themselves, but each one revealing some greater aspect of what it means that we are in union with Christ. Christ speaks about we dwell in him and he in us. That's how we're pictured. But think about it. Just some of these that the Scriptures give us in this relationship. The bridegroom, Christ, and the bride. What are we taught? For this man, this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. There's a union there. And there's therefore a responsibility that bridegroom has for his bride. He loves her as his own soul. He is willing to sacrifice everything for her. Her welfare is his welfare. That's how he views her. And again, remember that what we know in those relationships is the imperfect picture of what the reality is like between Christ the bridegroom and his bride. There's the picture as well of the vine and the branches. You remember in John chapter 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And what does he say? He draws the picture there of the fact that the health of those branches is rooted in that vine. So he says there in verse 5 in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. There's no bearing of fruit by the branches if you're cut off from the vine. There's a union, and everything is to flow through that union. Likewise, there's the image, and we heard this referred to last night in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, of the foundation, Christ, and the church built on that foundation. His people built on that foundation. If the foundation is gone, the building crumbles. It rests on that foundation. Everything it does as it grows and goes forth is built on that foundation. It's an inseparable foundation. Likewise, there's the picture, and this one is very easy for us to see the point, the head and the body. Christ is the head of the church. His people are his body. Now, we certainly know better than to think that the body's going to be in good health if it's separated from the head. It's just not going to happen. In fact, that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that was referred to, likewise, is picturing that very thing, that necessity, every joint supply, how it all flows down from the head to the welfare of the body. But again, it's inseparable, absolutely inseparable. Then there's also the picture
the language of being joint heirs. I mean, right here in Ephesians chapter 1, we read, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. That inheritance is in Christ. Romans 8 teaches us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our title deed to all that the Father has is in Christ. Again, there's that image, that picture. Then there's also the picture of our citizenship in Him. The citizenship which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, here in Ephesians, language that expresses that very thing. Here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, accepted among the people of God, citizens who belong there because we're in union with Christ. Then chapter 2 and verse 6, similarly, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, because of that deed. All those pictures. You know, there's one of those pictures that the Lord has used to encourage me many, many, many times that I find one of the most wonderful, and that is that picture wherein such is that union with Christ that our welfare is His welfare in a very real sense. Our brother referred to this. Filling up the sufferings of Christ. You remember Christ as the high priest, that picture in the Old Covenant. And you remember the stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He wore them on a breastplate, on his heart. He wore them on two patches on his shoulders. He was responsible for that. Their welfare was His welfare. His heart moved with their welfare. You remember the language of Isaiah 49, where He says, "You're engraven on the palms of My hands. Thy walls are continually before Me." He asked the question, He says, Israel was saying, "Oh, we're just forgotten of the Lord." And He says, "Can a mother forget her suckling child? I mean, is that conceivable?" And He says, "Well, in some rare case that does happen, but I will never forget you. You're engraven in the palms of My hands. Thy walls are continually before Me." He says, "He that touches you touches the apple of His eye." Think of that, just that most sensitive part. If I came near any one of you and waved in your face, you would flinch. You just instinctively protect it, the Lord says. Such then is the care that I have over My people. And many other images. You see it in Isaiah 63, where He says, "In all their afflictions He is afflicted." God is afflicted? The Lord says, "Oh yes, I bore My people on My shoulders. I carried them on eagle's wings. And when they were afflicted in a very real sense, I felt that." We see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou Me?" He says. Well, I mean, in a very real sense, we might say, "Well, Lord, He hasn't done anything to you. You're in heaven. You know, what's Saul done to you?" Oh, every time He touched His people, our Lord felt it. Every time His people were suffering, they were indeed filling up the sufferings of Christ. Likewise, John chapter 11, you think about that. Jesus wept. There's the shortest verse in the Bible, and for years and years, it meant nothing to me but that it was the shortest verse in the Bible. That any time in Sunday school, you know, you had to memorize a passage of Scripture. Well, I'll memorize John 11:35. Jesus wept. That's easy. You know, and it was that kind of joke. But one day it struck me reading that passage. Jesus wept? He had already said He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. What's there to weep over? I mean, they're going to all be rejoicing in glorious fashion in just a few minutes. But that did not keep Jesus Christ from entering into the sorrow of Mary and Martha. Already having said, already knowing what He was going to do, that's all right. His people were in heaviness. His people were bearing that affliction, that difficulty, that trial. It was real to them, and therefore it was real to Him. And Jesus wept. He wept. So you see, this union means so much to us. This union in every sense, whether it's our provision or whether it is how we feel, the afflictions, the difficulties, the trials. We are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes through it all with us. We are in Him. You know, there are many other pictures here. Many, many more than we can fathom. A.A. Hodge, who was the son of Charles Hodge, a great theologian, and both of them. He said this about this union. He said, "The technical designation of this union in theological language is mystical." He says, for this reason, because it so far transcends all the analogies of earthly relationships. In the intimacy of its communion, in the transforming power of its influence, and in the excellence of its consequences. Yet Holy Scripture illustrates different aspects of this fountain of graces by many apt, though partial, analogies. None of the pictures can give us all of it. It's just so great. The fruit of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at this, you may ask the question, well, why? How could this bounty be poured out upon us? I mean, this is more than we can begin to conceive. And to be honest, I think that's part of the problem. We really doubt sometimes whether that could really be meant for me. Could that be for me, Lord? I mean, look at my failings. Look, Lord, I know what I ought to do and have not done. And Lord, I know what I have done that I ought not to have done. Certainly these riches cannot be for me. Though they are for us. And they offer for us because of the very nature of our redemption. Because you see, in that redemption, we stood as condemned sinners before the living God. He could not give us anything. He couldn't treat us. There was nothing for us but that wrath from the living God for His just hatred of our sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the people with whom was in you, He went to do to them what they did not do themselves. He lived out a righteousness in every detail. He fulfilled all of the law. He loved the Lord His God with His heart, soul, mind, and strength every day that He lived. And He loved His neighbor as Himself. He was absolutely perfect. But He was not doing it for Himself. He was doing it for us. He was doing it in our person. He was in union with us. And then, of course, because we had laid out standards of death, He went to the cross. And He came in our place. He had our hell visit on His head. His visage was murdered more than any man's, not for any sin of His own, but for our sins. He did all that. When you think of that, when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I could ask every one of you, and none of you would have difficulty answering, if I said, do you think that Jesus Christ deserves the smile of the Father? Do you think that He deserves the inheritance that we would give Him? All of that! But that's the point. In the sight of the living God, you are in union with Christ. Inseparably united to Him. And therefore, you deserve everything Christ deserves. Obviously not anything you've got, but for what He has done. For what He has done. That's what you're taking in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of His work. His act of obedience and obeying the law, His passive of obedience and taking that penalty. It all becomes yours, and you stand before the living God. And boldly you may stand, as Zinzendorf says. You can stand before Him and lift up your head and rejoice, because in Jesus Christ you have the smile of the Father. You have deserved all the covenant blessings that He would delight to pour out upon you. So you see, they're undeniable. All that Christ is, all that Christ has, all that Christ has done is ours. He's deserved it for us by that undeniable union, by that great decree of God. Now that's the fact of our union with Christ. Let's very briefly, as we come to the end of our service this morning, think about these results. Well, what did that do? And I want to really do it from two perspectives. I want to think, first of all, of those results in the sight of God. What was the fruit of our union with Christ? To the Father, in His sight. And then we'll look at it in regard to us. The fruit of our union with Christ to the Father was, in a sense, everything that we needed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. He put you in Him. Who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God has made Christ and given you in Christ everything you need. You have it in Him. So, from the Father's perspective, what has Christ done? What's the fruit of that union? Well, first of all, it's justification. He can see no sin in us. We are justified. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You remember the hymn, what though the accuser roar of crimes that I have done? I know them all and hundreds more. Jehovah findeth none. Why, He sees that blood of Christ. He sees His righteousness. The another hymn, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. I'm justified in the sight of the living God. Likewise, our adoption. Our confession, our catechism speaks about the fact that in our adoption, because we're in union with Christ, we have access, title to, all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. Remember, I began by talking about kings and people born to rich people. And they get pretty cocky sometimes, don't they? But you just think about it. You are somebody. You are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not, if you really see the terms of it, you won't do it in cockiness, but in utter humility. But all the rights and privileges that go with that union with him are yours. They belong to us. You think about just the fruit of the Spirit. What is that fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They're all yours. Yours in Christ. Those rights and privileges of the sons of God. Our welfare becomes his responsibility. He gives us all these things. There's an inheritance. The Father says, I have delighted, I have purposed to pour out what I have upon my Son. Since you are in union with him, I give it to you as well. So 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, all things are yours. Don't you see that? It says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Joint heirs with Christ. Then our glorification. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified in Christ. Sharing in that great glory, all of which he has earned. And I tell you, if there's anything we learn from that, I think it's this. 1 second into eternity, I don't care what your service to Christ, what you're honoring him and following him, what it has cost you, it will be worth it. It will be worth it. 1 second into eternity, it will all be clear. We will wonder how we live so many days of our lives worrying about the tiny little circumstances of the day, instead of recognizing that our soul has to go somewhere forever and living in the light of eternity. But then there's also the fact that, as Ephesians 1 teaches us, we are sealed with the Holy Ghost. Sealed with the Spirit. The Father says, you are in Christ. I seal you with the Holy Ghost. It's kind of like a down payment of what he is going to do. And what did Christ say when he was telling his disciples that he must go? It was expedient for him to go. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will give you in the Holy Ghost my presence. He is the Spirit of Christ. So that, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, leaning daily upon him. And I ask you this morning, are you conscious of that? Are you conscious of how dependent you are upon the Holy Ghost day by day? Are you dependent? Are you leaning upon him? Do you humbly confess that without him you could do nothing? Oh, how we need, how much in my own heart, forgetting that truth. You know, what folly there is in thinking, yeah, I can do this. Remember when I first entered the ministry in New Hampshire, there were certain things I thought I was competent for. I don't know those, no way. But then there were a number of other things that I'm telling you, I had to do those. Oh, I would sweat and seek and plead and cry out to the Lord. You've got to help me. Well, I noticed a pattern very early on. Those things where I was paying out, the Lord seemed to bless, and they went, well, those things where I thought I was competent to handle, seemed to fall flat on their face on a regular basis. Until I got anything that I'm competent to do. There's anything when I don't need that mystery of the Holy Ghost. So it is. That's the fruit of our union to the Father. It has been given by you. Let us think as we close about the root of our union with Christ to us. You know, even in the verse we've already thought is this one. He has made us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him unto us all, how he not with him also did he give us all things he dares to say? Romans chapter 5, we have access by faith to this grace wherein we stand, all that in Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 12 is Christ said all, my grace is sufficient for thee. Is that enough? I mean, that's what we have in our union with Christ. So let's think about that for a second. Is my Savior rich and can I be poor? Can I, in other words, just be left with his promise to meet all my need? With his promise that my welfare is bound up with his welfare? Can I be without then? It'd be powerful. And I be left, is it, without strength or ability to do whatever it is he's called me to do? I'm not on my own. I'm in union with the Lord Jesus. What should I do? Is he all-knowing? And can I be left in confusion without any guidance, any help from him? No. Is he the King of Kings? And can I be left, as it were, at the whim of my circumstances or my enemies? Need I fear any of them if I'm in union with the King of Kings? Is he victorious? And can I be left subject to the ravages of sin? No, he tells me sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not have dominion over you. Because I am victorious and you are in union with me. Are his prayers, as we see, all prevailing? And do I get no help from heaven? Oh, not so. In him, my prayers are God's delight. There is help for me. He has told me to call upon him in everything. I am in union with him. And when you look at that, and you could go on, any kind of implication, any particular problem, whatever it is right now that is robbing you of joy, whatever it is right now that is that problem that you don't know how to handle or how to deal with, you are in union with Jesus Christ. Take the fruit of that. Take that and set it side by side, whatever that difficulty is, and say, my Savior has prevailed, and I will prevail in him. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the fruit of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord grant us to dare to believe that. To dare to believe it. To lean on it day by day. To humbly ask of him that help for whatever it is that we need day by day and which is given to us by a gift from the foundation of the world. An eternal decree that has put us in union with Christ and has made him our head, our bridegroom, our prophet, our king, our friend, our defender, our Lord, who has made him everything to us. So may the Lord grant us then that we will make him indeed everything to us, and we will trust him, and we will lean on him, and we will call upon him for help in all things. Let's bow and pray. Let's all close our prayer. Our blessed Lord and our gracious Father, what can we say, O Lord, for the riches we've been given in Christ? Lord, there's some things in these passages today that we look at and we would say, and Lord, we wouldn't dare to say such a thing. Hadst thou not said it. But thou hast said it. And O Lord, I pray that thou wilt deliver us from dishonoring thee by not believing it. Oh Lord, I pray today, fill us with that sense of wonder for who we are in Christ. Grant us today that those riches which are ours will indeed affect how we live. Grant, Father, that we will make no truce with sorrow, no truce with confusion, no truce with difficulty, no truce with defeat. Father, we will war against those things by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and by all we have in him. So, Lord, we ask thee this day that thou wilt receive our thanks and praise for these riches which we have in our Savior. And we would ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt send thy Spirit, that thou wilt pour him out upon us in a new and more powerful way, that he might minister to us with believing hearts all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, do us good this day. Oh, we are thankful we've been in thy house this day. Thankful to worship him. Thankful that our praise and our worship is accepted because, as we heard, the sprinkling of the blood. Oh, Lord, we pray today that we will dare to believe these gracious gifts and promises thou hast given us in Christ, and that we will walk with our Savior all the day long. We ask it in his holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.